One of the things about David, man, this young man who we talked about last week was anointed at 12, maybe 12 to 15 years old. He didn't really understood at that time. How many know God could put something on you you may not even understand at the moment when he put it on you? But he walked in it. He walked in it. God saw what he could possibly potentially become, and he had the heart that matched the desire of God and a desire after God. And so God chose him in his sovereignty. And so, you know, when you look at this, you see students up here at 14 and, you know, in their early teens, you can know how many believe God can speak to children. Of course he can. He did it for Joseph. Joseph was 15, gave him a dream. He blabbed it out to his brothers. His brothers tried to kill him. How many know some things are better kept to yourself? Amen. But I believe in the providence of God. Does anybody here believe in the providence of God? That providentially, God knows all about your life. You're not here today by accident. I don't believe there's a person here under the sound of my voice that's here by accident. And God has a plan for your life. And just as he did with David, he saw David's heart. What does David do after that? You know, he has now probably, he's 12 to 15. Now in our text today, it's the whole 17th chapter of 1 Samuel. You read on in your study. Hopefully you grab one of those papers. If you didn't, we give you one. Call the office. We'll make some copies. But you need to be reading through 1 and 2 Samuel to find out the life of David and his heart after God. David had a heart after God. And I just want to know what that's like. So in my studies, it's been hard to prepare a textual sermon that gives you ABC 1, 2, 3, because I just want to give you the narrative about the topic of a heart after God. I want to give you the story, and who hasn't heard the story, right, of David and Goliath? I mean, one of the most familiar accounts in all of the scriptures. Israel is facing an incredible challenge from the enemy, and their champion of the Philistines, Goliath. How many heard that story? If you haven't, you haven't been saved very long, or you haven't been reading your Bible very long, right? But it's an incredible story in the scriptures. And it's probably now David's about, he's in his 1920s. So, you know, a few years have lapsed. He's going through some things. What strikes me the most about David, what I love when I see, you know, you have to look into the text and see where this young man is going. But he's invited by King Saul into the palace, because remember, Saul wasn't there at the anointing. His brothers were there, and Samuel was there, but Saul had no recollection of that. Word gets back to Saul. Saul invites him to come into the palace, kind of like the mentorship, you know, and he's just a little runt. He's just a rookie. Maybe I can help him if one day maybe he becomes king. You know how many found that some people, if God puts an anointing on you, sometimes not everybody believes in it. I said, how many know if you choose to do something for God, not everybody's going to believe it. But God had his hand on David. And what I love, what I see is that David goes into the palace and he serves. He's like a servant to the king. So he'll serve. He'll be mowing the lawn. You know, I don't know what he's doing. He's playing the harp when King Saul needs him to. He's having these fits of rage and he's miserable. How many know when you're not obeying the will of God, your life can turn into misery? Amen. Only a couple of you believe that. You just try getting out of the will of God. How many know your life will be miserable? You think it's miserable now. You just get out of God's will. So David went into the palace, and what strikes me is that he humbly goes back to the sheep. He's taking care of his, well, maybe he considers now menial task. Maybe he's just a shepherd boy dreaming of being the king. Now he's anointed. So he's caught in between. How many's ever been caught in between a promise, an anointing, and the not yet? Anybody ever been there? You know God's hand's on you, but it's not yet time for that to come to pass. And so in between the anointing of the call and the not yet of the appointment, there is this, miles and trials. Somebody say miles and trials. Miles and trials. And so now David, 12, 13, 14, 15, is now 16, 17, 18, 19. You know, he's in his 20s. I don't know exactly now, but he's facing Goliath. He also has some trials in there, right? So he goes back and he tends to the sheep. You know what I think that David, this is just my intro, so just hang in there with me. I think David learned a lot in just contending with the sheep. I'll tell you, you want to learn some stuff, you ought to go and be with some sheep. We were in Romania. I don't know the Romania crew. Maybe not all of them are here. Here's a couple of them. You remember, Rob, the flocks of sheep? I mean, right there in Banasa, there was like, and would you say 100? Crossing the road, 100 though? Have you ever tried to take care of 100 sheep crossing the road? Well, Kimber already told us how they got to the other side, right? 100 sheep. And they, you know what surprised me about it? It was one shepherd. One shepherd. And he had a stick and, you know, maybe had a dog to help or whatever. But they were all really close together and they just crossed the road. There they go, just a flock of sheep. They're heading toward the water. They know where to get the water. And they flock together and they kind of stay together for the most part and listen to the shepherd. So David learned a lot, I think, from being with the king, Saul, and being with the sheep as a shepherd. He learned a lot about God. Does anybody hear what I'm saying? David, as a young man, watched and observed these sheep. I don't know if you know anything about sheep. Turn to your neighbor and say, I are one. So I'm going to try to be nice. But I noticed the difference between a good shepherd and a bad shepherd. And the real difference between a good shepherd and a bad shepherd is a good shepherd's sheep were clean and well taken care of and white and woolly. You know what I'm saying? Well fed and well and not dehydrated and weak and skinny and bite you all the time. But a bad shepherd, his little sheep were all knotted up. Have you ever seen a knotted up looking, mangy looking sheep? Have you ever saw a mangy dog? Have any of you seen anything? Are y'all listening to me today? I mean, you can tell between somebody who has a pet and takes care of it and somebody who has a pet and don't take care of it. I was rough on the pets last week. Would y'all forgive me so I could keep preaching? So David watched as he shepherded these sheep. He started talking to God and praising God and writing psalms and singing in this 7-year period or however long it was. And then he goes into the palace playing for King Saul, watching King Saul's leadership and trying to see, what is God like? Is God anointed me to be this king? What is it about his kingdom? What is it about his people? Are his people like sheep? And so I think all this process is going on. And today I just want to look at his heart after God and how he responds with confidence in God. How does David gain confidence in this heart after God? And so we see that he has obstacles in his life. We notice in our text that he talks about dealing with bears and lions. And when they come after a sheep with his staff, he knocks them in the head, you know, and actually says he takes the lamb out of the lion's mouth. Then he actually says he takes a beard, that's pretty bold. Here's what I want you to know. Little scrawny David could never do any of that on his own. That unlike today, how the Holy Spirit is in us and works through us, back in that day, the Holy Spirit came upon him at different seasons to empower him to do supernatural things. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? So we can't be too critical of David because we have the Holy Spirit within us. How many thank God to be Pentecostal in this house? He is with us, empowering us to do the work of God. Supernaturally, we can walk. We can get wisdom from God. We can get a word from God. We can do exploits for God because the Holy Spirit is in us. Can anybody say amen to that? But David, that back then, and Saul, when he was going with the Spirit, was anointed at certain seasons. So I believe when the lion and the bear came, God anointed David and he knocked the fire out of these beasts and took and protected the little sheep because they weren't his. They were his father's. So he understood how to protect and care for something that wasn't his. There's a difference between a hireling, somebody you hire to do the job, and somebody who has a calling or a heart to do the job. So David, with his heart so tender and so selfless and so humble, goes and messes with dirty sheep. And then he goes in the incredible palace and plays in the luxury of the palace for the king. And then he goes back And he does that, and he goes back, and I don't know if he mows the lawn. He does a servant to Saul in the palace. I don't know if he's mopping the floor. I don't know what he's doing, but he doesn't let it get to him. How many know there's a lot of people lose it because they let position get in their head, and they lose their heart. My goal and my challenge to you today is, as we look at David's heart, let's look at what really is motivating him. That's my struggle in this whole series. I don't want to ABC it. I want to narrate it so you can get the feeling of this man's heart. Humble he back and forth goes. Now 7 years is going by. And the first thing I want to bring out here is the deal about giants. Okay, because we meet the enemy today in the form of giant. So it's Goliath of Gad. Where we get the Gittites, you know, the Hittites and the Jebusites and all the other ites. Well, these are enemies. He's an idol-worshipping warrior. He's the biggest. He's 9 feet 9 inches tall. I mean, he stands mighty. And he's got all this armor on. The Gittites were famous in that day for making iron and all their weapons. They were ahead technologically in their weaponry. So the whole army is on one side of the valley, and then Israel and Saul and all them are on the other side of the valley. And this Goliath comes out, and David has the audacity when his dad goes to tell him. So for 40 days, Goliath comes out, monster beast, defying the God of Israel, defying the army of Saul and all the Israelites, calling them, taunting them, tantalizing them, telling them they have nothing and they will be nothing, but choose for you a man that can come up against me, and if he wins, the Philistines will serve you, and if he loses, you will come and serve us, be our slaves, our servants. That's the kind of the setting, and you know, I just want to tell you before we get going that giants are no accident. So David wakes up in the will of God with the call of God. He's back and forth in the palace and then back to the field with the sheep, back to the palace. And then all of a sudden his dad said, hey, 40 days the army is at war. They're at war against the enemy and it's bad. I don't know what's going on. Go out and give report. Bring this food. Bring some supplies to my boys. Tells you again, Jesse cared more about them. It's kind of like Jacob. Remember how Jacob favored Joseph? And Joseph went through all that, and the brothers, you know, put him in prison or put him in the pit, and then he went to prison after he sold into slavery, and then Potiphar's wife accused him, and he went into prison. And all this 20 years goes by before he actually ends up. Are y'all still with me? That's what's going on in David's life. So I believe in the providence of God. I believe God is doing something in this heart of David. So he's moving in his life. So Jesse says, bring this to the boys. He gets over there and he sees this scenario. It's a ritual. It's always been. That is kind of the thing that war. The two champions come face each other and one would say, hey, you know, why should we go to war? Why should we kill all these people? One man faces one man. Whoever wins, that's it. But they had Goliath. And Saul had nobody. For Saul himself and the whole army of Israel were shaking in their boots. The Bible says they were hiding in their tents. You have to go back and read it because I don't have enough time. Let me just go ahead and pick up maybe at verse 48. Is that possible, Justin? Let's just go to verse 48. I'll read it in my Bible. You look on the screen or look on your phone or look out the window. Whatever you want to do, okay? Chapter 17, verse 48 says this. As the Philistine, Goliath, moved closer. Somebody say, moved closer. That means he was at one end of the field, a military camp, and he's moving closer. Are you with that? As he moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead. And he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone without a sword. Somebody say, without a sword. Very important. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took of the Philistine sword, because he didn't have one, and he drew it from the scabbard. And after he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Judah and Israel surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Oh, way to go. That's the Israelites. You know, they're always hiding. They're always hiding in their tents. But whenever the victory wins, they just come out and they take all the spoils and they take all the credit. They go back to Saul. Wow, didn't we just defeat the enemy? But it was only one little man. One little man. In comparison, it's just not even possible that David could beat Goliath. It's not possible. It's not possible. So when he goes and he hears these soldiers of Israel talking, you can read the narrative there and see in chapter 17, he's like, what is this going on? And who is that uncircumcised Philistine who's defying our God? Why aren't you people upset that this uncircumcised, idol-worshiping soldier is taunting us and telling us we're a defeated foe? I will go out and take him out. I will go out. And so his brothers and Saul and everybody's kind of, who is this little runt? Come here with cheese and some crackers. You need to go home to your daddy. You little insignificant nobody. You don't know anything and you can't do anything. What are you going to do against Goliath and the whole army of Israel? I mean, they got all the military technology and Israel hadn't had advancement yet with all of the iron. All they have is wood stuff. I mean, no, iron stuff against wood stuff is a definite defeat. And a big old 10-foot guy against a little scrawny David is a definite defeat. Definitely don't want to go out there. Who are you? And what truck did you just come fall off of? You know, that's what they're saying. But I want you to look at his motive, because giants didn't just show up. Israel faced giants before, right? In Numbers 13 and 14. 2 years after being in the wilderness, they sent spies in to scout out the land that God promised. I want you to see this. God promised something, but they didn't conquer the giants. Look what the spies, they went in, right? And the spies said that the land was good. Man, this is good land. Flowing with milk and honey, the grapes are as big as my head, right? But we can't do this. There's no way we can do this, 10 spies said. It was filled with giants. They were terrified, but Caleb and Joshua, how many know it doesn't take too many? How many believe God can save by many or by few? Caleb and Joshua saw the same thing, and they saw, and yet they tried to get God's people to trust God, but they listened to the majority. How many know the church of today needs to stop listening to the majority? And I tell you, if everybody's doing it, it doesn't mean you should do it. In fact, it's not really the majority. It's the loudmouth minority. I think in our culture today is 1%, 1% homosexual. But you'd think there's a billions and billions of them. And yet they got the agenda that's rolling past everything, right? Like Planned Parenthood. How many know they don't have the majority there? Just one little woman, one woman in 1973 or 63, whatever, I think it was 73, said that we're going to stop, we're going to kill babies, whatever, and now we kill babies every day since. How many know the devil is a liar? It doesn't matter who's saying it or how many, if it's defying God, how many know the church needs to stand up and speak to it? Stand up and face the giants. And listen, church, we're facing a giant in this culture. The giant of carnality. The giant of biblical literacy, the giant of complacency, the giant of whatever you feel like doing, do it. The giant of success. How many know it's a bad deal? Everybody wants to be biggest and the best, but how many know this is the smallest and the worst? The reason I'm enjoying this series is because it's amazing. God takes little David. Are y'all getting this? Somebody say, if I'm getting it, say amen. He takes this little man and he takes two, not the majority, 10, and they listen to the wrong people and they refuse to do battle with the giants and claim the promise that God gave them. As a result, they were stuck there 38 more years. They wandered 38 more years because they did not face their giants. They allowed the giants to dictate their future. And that's what I want to talk about. They wandered faithlessly until a generation died out. But how many know God's always raising up a generation? God's always raising up a generation. I tell you, it was exciting on Thursday night to be at the convention, the conference there. And my goodness, there was a speaker there. You think I have issues. And I just, you know, this guy is serious steroids or he's drinking espresso. I don't know what his issue is. But man, he was preaching prophetically, talking about God raising up a generation. How many know God needs to help us raise up a generation of little Davids? We need to have a generation rise up that's not afraid of giants. Because if we're facing this, what in the world are they going to face? And so 38 years later, I want you to see this. When they came back to the Jordan, the giants were still there. The giants were still there. And so I want to tell you, first and foremost, I don't know how far I'll get today, but it's inevitable that giants will be in your life. And especially if there's anointing on your life and a calling on your life for leadership, there will be giants coming your way. And you should soon get ready for that. And I don't know who I'm talking to, but sooner or later, you have to deal with that giant. And we all have to face giants. You may want to run and fear and hope they go away, but they just don't. Giants don't go away. Here they are. Another generation goes up. And so this young man, anointed to be king. Wow, what a man of courage and confidence. He seems fearless and filled with faith and becomes a giant killer. We will try to break it down throughout the series, but regardless of the giant you're facing, it can be destroyed and defeated if you put your confidence in the Lord. Somehow David, between his first anointing and the time he ends up being king, was being empowered. He was being taught to be fearless and courageous and to trust and put his confidence in the Lord. Saul put his confidence in himself, but David put his confidence in the Lord. And the army of Gath, the army of the Philistines, they put their confidence in Goliath. You know, I've seen a lot of ministries come down today because they put their confidence in their champion. And their champion was not Jesus. How many know you better never lift up man? Man will always disappoint you. Somebody needs to help me preach this morning. I've seen a lot of ministries lift up man only to find the man falling on their head. Because man cannot handle praise. They cannot be lifted up. Man will self-destruct. And we as God's people are always ready to make a hero. We'll elevate somebody faster. It wasn't 300 years after the resurrection. We already elevated the papacy. We had popes in place. And now all over the... Are y'all hearing me? It's all about one man. He got a little funny hat. How many know it's not about man. It's about God. And anytime God tries to set himself up against man, he will come down and the whole thing as well. And that's the story of Saul. So we're going to see this because I want you to know, regardless, if you put your confidence in the Lord, he will help you to be not paralyzed by fear, but trust in the Lord. How did David do this? Let me just kind of give it this. First of all, he had the right motive. His heart. He sent him to bring supplies, and he leaves the sheep. The Bible, the text verifies that he leaves the sheep in good hands. He had somebody take care of the sheep. You see, sometimes on your way to something you feel like is greater, if you neglect the things that God called you to in the first place, how many know you're not going to make it to where he's calling you to later? If you will be faithful in the small thing, how many know God will elevate you to the greater thing? So he didn't just take off to the battlefield without making sure the sheep were taken care of. Let me just tell you how important the sheep are to our good shepherd, Jesus. How many know the Lord gave his life for the church? He laid his life down for her. They didn't take his life. He gave it so you and I could have life. So if there's anybody going to do anything for Jesus, if you want to find out what it is on the job description of anybody who wants to serve Jesus, know this. All he asks you to do is, if you love him, take care of his sheep. Remember David? Remember Peter? Denied the Lord and the encounter he had with Jesus? Jesus said, do you love me? He was kind of offended. Of course I phileo you. Of course, you know, I love you with a fleshly love. No, not that kind of love. He said, no, anybody can love me like that. You know, that kind of worldly love, carnal love, lustful love, it only loves you until you get what you want. And then when you stop, is anybody hearing me preach? You stop getting what you want, then you quit the commitment. But he said, I need you to agape love me. He said, Lord, you know. I mean, no, that's a good answer. providentially, the Lord knows. And he said, well, okay, if you obey me, if you will feed my sheep, tend to my flock, take care of my sheep. David knew the heart of God. His motive was not to defeat Goliath so that he can get the reward, because they were talking about a reward. Remember that. Saul said, whoever takes out this enemy, to him I'll give my daughter's hand in marriage. You right? I'll give you a place in my kingdom. You can be a royal family. Come on, David. You're the least in the house of Jesse. You can be the greatest in the house of God. And the devil will bring you to the top of the mountain and offer you the world. How many know the devil is a liar? But David said, no. He said, I'm just going to do what God asked me to do. And I'm not going to allow anyone to defy my God. His motive was pure. And so when he arrives, he finds all of this happening. And the age-old battle's going on. But this is on this day, something different. How many know it only takes one day to turn things around? For 40 days. So Goliath is over here. And every morning, the Bible says, and every evening, he says, send me out a man to fight with me. Oh, people of Saul, you weak little, no good people of God. Our God's greater than your God. It's a threat against the kingdom of God and the glory of God. And they all heard the same thing, saw the same thing as David. But when David heard it, how many know something happened in his heart? David said, not on my watch. I don't know what y'all are hiding in your tent for, but I'm going to go talk to this man. He's defying our God. He's hindering the work of God. How many know when somebody comes up against the work of God, something ought to come up in your spirit? Abortion is against the work of God. The LGBT movement is against the work of God. I don't know if y'all are hearing me. Anything that doesn't go God's way is against God's way. And for the church to shy down and shut up about the matter is not the way God designed it. We have to face the giant. Face the giant with courage, not with swords. I mean, no, God doesn't want us to do battle with them, but listen to me. If we don't win this culture, we're going to end up battling this culture. It's going to be a revival or revolt. One or the other, revolution. So God wants to see his motive. He sees his motive. God sees this young man's motive. David heard the challenge from this giant, and faith rose up in his heart. He offers to go out against this uncircumcised Philistine. Who are you? We are the people of God. How many know it matters that you know who you are? If you don't know who you are, how many know the enemy's going to come against you and tell you who you are? And if you believe everything somebody else says you are, you're defeated already. How many know you are who God says you are, and that's it? You're God's people, called into his kingdom. And so David says, no, you're not God's people. And I can tell you, every time you rise up, somebody's going to come against you. And what they challenge is your motive. Some thought he was in it for the money. Right? Verse 25 and 27, the king's reward. But he didn't need to be a part of that. He was already a man after God's own heart. See, he didn't have to be king or serve a king. The Lord was his shepherd and the Lord was his king. That's just the heart of David. Why do I need to serve a manly king when I serve the King of Kings? He had it right. He understood it, and he wasn't out to get a reward. His brother then speaks out of jealous heart and tried to accuse David of promoting himself. You go on home, you little squirt. All you want to do is a position. That's all you want. I mean, no, the devil is a liar. David said, I didn't get myself in this, and I'm not going to get myself out of this. But there's nobody going to defy my God. It could be that in the heart of David, he was looking toward the kingdom. And seeing how Saul is cowering in his tent with the whole army in fear, terrified, paralyzed to do anything about this culture that's coming against the church. Are you following me? Can I bring it up to date? Is it all right to preach in the 21st century? Can I tell you there's an agenda on this culture to come against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's time for the church to wake up, open up your eyes. We have to see what the Lord sees. And it comes from a pure heart, from the word of God. David was in prayer. David was in worship, right? And if you're at war so long, you don't worship and pray, how many know the enemy will come against you and you won't even know he's there? You will run and hide because giants are everywhere. So verse 28, they knew he was anointed, but they get jealous because God was using him. Listen, I just want to tell you, don't hate me because God loves me. I mean, just tell your neighbor, don't hate me because God loves me. Tell your neighbor, say, don't hate me because God loves me. Some people don't like it when you get promoted. You know, they'd rather stay in the same place they were all their life. They don't want a promotion. Listen, when God gets ready to promote, he promotes. But he promotes not positionally, but he promotes personally. And he doesn't always pick the strongest and the brightest and the smartest. He picks the one with a pure, righteous heart. A heart that's humble, a heart that's sincere. And so, haters don't hate me because God is good. God does the advancing. Amen? And so what was David's heart? What was his motive? Saul's offer as a move toward fulfilling his call. Maybe God anointed me. Maybe this is my moment. How many know there are a lot of God's people that miss their moment? They miss their moment. And so he left the sheep and went down, took the challenge. And so little did David know that there were many more miles and trials to go before he became king. So I just want to tell you, don't quit on your way to fulfilling God's will. I see David's heart being motivated by just two things. If you're taking notes, just two things. First of all, the verse 26, verse 29, and verse 36. Do you have them? Verse 26, 29, and 36. I want you to look at this because it's the glory of God. David wanted to see the glory of God. All David's heart wanted was to see the glory of God advance. The name of God being advanced. The glory of God fill the earth. The kingdom of God advance. So, verse 26, David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of God?" Look at verse 29. Verse 29, and David said, "What have I done now?" His brother got on his case. How many of you ever had your brother get on your case? How many had your mother get on your case? How many had your spouse get on your case? How many's ever said that? What have I done now? Is this not a cause? Is this not a cause worth fighting for? Let me just tell you, Oak Grove, as long as we're pastors and stand in this pulpit, we're going to preach against sin. I said, we're going to preach hell hot and heaven happy. I said, we're going to preach against sin. We're going to preach on the Holy Ghost with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to preach on the cross that saves. How many know there's no other name under heaven whereby a man can be saved other than Jesus? It doesn't matter who you are, how nice you are. I said, there's a lot of good people in this world, but there's a few God people in this world. Just because you're good don't make you God. I said, God wants you to serve Jesus. And if it's offensive to you, take offense to the Word of God. Don't get offended by Oak Grove or Pastor Ron. Take offense with the Word of God. How many know there still is only one name under heaven? And you got to stand up for that. And the longer the day of the Lord, waits, the longer he delays is coming, the worse it's going to get. It's going to get really ugly, folks. And if we cower down now, listen, the glory of God is going to be, but listen. The promise is that as the day of the Lord comes, two prophecies. One is there's going to be a great falling away. And men's hearts are going to fail for fear. For fear. It's the same fear Saul and the army are dealing with. You understand? There's giants are going to be there. They're inevitably there. You're not going to stop sin from being here. But can I just shout it? Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. I said the church is going to have a promise of a future, a victory, but it's not without a fight. We're going to fight the enemy. And your enemy is not flesh and blood. The enemy was not Goliath. He was just a symbol. And David didn't have a sword in his hand. He had the power of God. His confidence was not in himself. It would be ridiculous. His confidence was in the strong name of the Lord. He said, "You come at me with wild weapons of javelin and sword, but I come at you in the name of the Lord." You see, David killed Goliath, not in verse 51, but verse 26, way further back, when he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" He already determined in his mind, he's going to put his lights out. He's going to put his lights out. In other words, he was committed as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were not going to bow. How many know just because a pagan king says bow doesn't mean you bow? Is everybody with that? And just because King Nebuchadnezzar says you can't pray doesn't stop Daniel from praying. He prayed on 3 times a day out the window. Are you hearing me? Because he had a word from the Lord. It's the motive of their heart. He was anointed to be king. He felt an obligation to the calling and for the glory of God. He heard Goliath mock the God of Israel and could not and would not stand for it. He wanted to honor the name of his God. He protected his sheep from attacks, the lion and the bears, and he wasn't going to let this giant stuffy bully mess with God's people. That's what he was saying. So if you and I are going to survive in this last days, how many know we need to know something about giants? They don't show up. They don't just show up. They appear in the perfect timing of God. Let me just give you this before we go. Giants don't just show up. They appear in the perfect timing of God. It's God's providence. I said, some of you are facing giants today, and you're running and hiding. God said, if you hide, and I come back 38 years from now, how many of those same giants will be there? You got to deal with them. Amen? You got to deal with them. And so they didn't just show up. We need God's perspective on giants. We think they just so happen, but God allows giants as his part of perfecting a plan in our life for growth and future use for the glory of God. Major point, important point. If you don't get nothing else, at least you'll get this. Nothing comes our way apart from the will of God. Nothing in your life is happening that God doesn't know about. I don't know if that brings encouragement to you or fear to you, but I'm hoping it brings encouragement. If I know that Jesus said, get in the boat, we're going to the other side, how many know that's the will of God? So a lot of people just, you know, they just get frazzled by the will of God. Let me tell you what the will of God is. Whatever Jesus says to do, do it. You fished all night. Jesus said, throw the net on the other side. He said, yes, but you don't know nothing about fishing, Rabbi. How many know if Jesus tells you to do it, you just do it. And Peter's, he's not so smart, but he is smart enough to say, nevertheless, take the nets, boys, and throw it on the other side. Because if Jesus said, how many know if Jesus said he is going to fulfill his promise? If God said you're going to take the promised land, I don't care how many giants are in there. And if God anointed you to be king of Israel, I mean, no, there's no Goliath going to stop you. David knew that this day was going to be different. What a difference a day can make. So you think you have all this security, but listen, my brother, 34 years old. He was living in Nevada. And he was working for a swimming pool company. He would pump out the water and they would clean the swimming pool, put the water back in. Nice little job. He enjoyed it. But the first week on the job had a crack in the casing of the pump. And somehow he was electrocuted. Left him at 34 years old with 2 children. Left him totally brain dead. He was dead for 8 minutes. Well, we heard a testimony this week in Houston that a man was dead for over an hour, fell in the water and the ice. And how many know God can raise up the dead? Maybe you'll hear about it later, but powerful testimony. My brother Joe was dead for 8 minutes. No oxygen got to the brain. So the shock pulled him all the way up into a fetal position. He stayed dead away for months until my parents went all the way there. Took custody of him from his so-called spouse. I mean, a covenant means something these days. 2 weeks. As soon as he wasn't no good for her, he left him. Or she left him in that kind of state. I mean, we need to redefine what real God love is. This world has no, it's all lust. It's all what can I get out of it. But love is bigger than that. You have to make a commitment, right? Left him there. My parents got him to Louisiana. They had to break his legs, straighten him out, break his arms and straighten him out. He had gangrene in his hip. Burned all of his vocal cords so he couldn't communicate. Couldn't hardly grasp anything. And I tell you, all that happened in 1 day. What a day. It actually happened in about a flat second. What a difference 1 day can make. David didn't wake up that morning thinking he was going to defy, just knock over the whole Philistine camp and send them running. He just woke up like he did every day, walking in obedience to the Lord. He was saying, nobody's is going to take away what God gave to me. That's what he was saying. He was determined. And I can tell you, life can just come by and go that fast. That fast. If we grasp this truth, listen, it would change the way we look at giants in our life. God knows about every event. He knows about Job. He knew about the Hebrew boys. He knew about Daniel. He knew about the disciples in the storm. He knew about Jesus on the cross. All of that was a plan for God to fulfill his will. At the end of the day, God's not so concerned about your comfort as he is your calling. God's not so concerned about your comfort as he is your calling. If God told Paul to go to Rome, it didn't matter how many times he was left for dead. It didn't matter how many times he was shipwrecked or placed in prison. It didn't matter, because if God said you're going to Rome, I mean, oh, you will end up in Rome. I don't care if you're broke, busted, disgusted, half dead. If God, is anybody getting this? It's all about what God says to you. So David had a heart. His motive was to obey the voice of God and the anointing and the calling on his life. And God took him. Operating in the flesh, the soldiers saw only a giant and filled with fear. They have no experience with spiritual weapons. They have no experience with warfare. They were just positional soldiers in the army of Saul. And they were all afraid. Tucked their tails and ran. And Saul at one time operated in the spirit, but this day he was blinded by the giant. Men's hearts these days are failing for fear. What are they afraid of? You know, I ask myself that as a pastor. Chris, you might come back. I'm going to have to finish this some other day. Pastor Ron, what are the pastors of our day afraid of? What are they afraid of? They're afraid that somebody's going to talk bad about them. Can I tell you, you might as well get used to that. If you have something bad to say about me, get in line. I mean, no, everybody's not going to talk good of you, especially if you're doing the will of God. In fact, I get so concerned when everybody's saying good things. And God will send sometimes your own family to discourage you, tell you to go home. He said, what is his name, Elam or whatever his name is. You can't do this. And Saul the king said, you can't do this. You're nothing but a young man. How many know the devil is a liar? Because I saw a generation of young people at the conference this week lifting their hands and worshiping. In fact, one night they called for an altar call for all the kids that wanted to go to the mission field. Shut the music down. Said, listen, if you don't want to go and give your life on the mission field, then don't come up here. Just don't come up here. But if you're willing to give your life and God raised you up to be a leader in this generation, come up here and be a missionary. And they flooded the altars. I think we might have sold out a generation. Come on, church. I think we might have sold out a generation because we don't understand them totally. I don't understand millennials. And I surely don't even know what an XYZ is. In fact, I asked what my little grandson's going to be. He's going to be Alpha. He's starting the whole thing over. The Alpha generation. The whole alphabet is starting all over again. He's the Alpha generation. So I don't know. But since I have another generation part of family coming up, I mean, we better do what we can. Moms and dads and grandparents, we better do what we can to raise up a generation of little Davids. Hallelujah. There's some Joshuas and there's some Davids. There's some Elishas that need to be brought along. But if the Sauls of this world have given up hope and don't know how to do spiritual warfare anymore and run and hide, how are we going to do it if our men's hearts are failing for fear? We need God's precise timing. God wanted you to face it and not run from it. God sent it. God allowed it. And however you want to say it, David says what the soldiers saw. I mean, he saw the same thing. But he said it like Elijah. Those who are for us are greater than those who are against us. He wasn't seeing in the flesh, because in the flesh they were far more against us and for us. But he was looking in the heaven. Does anybody know that there's another sphere of influence? How many know there's another power greater than this earthly power? And there were many. The ones for us, it's greater than the ones against us. And he looked. He said, God, open up his eyes. And he looked and he saw chariots and horses. How many know God's got an army marching to this land? But it's not in here. It's not down here. It's up here. We got to be seated with Christ in heavenly places. because the enemy is setting himself up in high places, spiritual places. And if we lost our willingness to fight, we can be like Saul and hide, or like Job and worship. Would you stand with me? It's our choice today. We got a lot to talk about, but this is what I wanted to get across. The motive of David's heart. It's our choice to be a worshiping warrior, or just a warrior who doesn't even know God. It's not about your sword, my friend. It's not about your javelin. It's not about your armor. In fact, Saul's armor didn't even fit David. It was ridiculous. It was ridiculous. He said, I can't do nothing with this. Bible says he took all that armor off. I mean, if you could just see Goliath, 10 feet tall, he's got copper armor that is like little circles of armor layered all the way down his legs. His spear is 25 pounds by itself, the head of his spear. 200 pound total, the whole armor on Goliath, everything. And then he's got an armor bearer in front of him with a size of a man. The shield is the size of a man, right? And he's going before him to catch the darts and all that. There's not a chance in the world. And David runs to him. Takes all the armor off. He doesn't have a sword. He has a slingshot, and on the way in the valley, picks up 5 stones. He puts them in a little bag. You're no good for nothing. You. Oh, wow. I'm sure David, I don't know if he was as surprised as everybody else watching, but supernaturally, the rock hits him in the forehead, probably the only place between his eyes he can see. And the Bible says the rock went into his head. I don't know, man. I don't think that he had that much power. How many think supernaturally God guided the rock? God sank the rock. God dropped the giant. How many know the anointing is what breaks the yoke of bondage? There might be giants in your way this morning. I don't know. Some of you might have. I don't know who I'm talking to. Somebody might have came today facing a giant, and you're running and you're terrified and you're in fear. But how many know today is your day? What a difference a day makes. Don't hide in fear. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You come at me with sword and javelin, but I come at you in the name of the Lord. David learned something. There's no way I could take this lion. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. There's no way I could take out this bear. Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. There's no way I could take out this giant. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. Boom. And then, you know, I'm not sure. I'm not saying Pastor Ron has all this confidence. I'm just walking through the narrative with you. But hey, what if it just knocked him out, and by the time I got to this guy, he wakes up and grabs me by my little throat, pulls me up, you know, I say, who are you, little scrawny thing? In fact, the giant was insulted. Am I a dog that just send this little puny, scrawny little thing? Y'all, I'm going to annihilate all of y'all. So David goes up there. He don't even have a sword. He straddles him, I'm sure. Grabs his sword, Goliath's sword, probably big as David. Slices his head off and brings it to King Saul. There you go. That's just for free. You need anything else? There you go. There you go. How many know the Lord can do it? Come on, give the Lord praise. It's all right. What did David have? He had confidence in the purposes of God. He reacted in faith with God confidence. There's been times in the past when Melissa and I, even in our ministry earlier on, we acted in man confidence. We thought, and there's a lot of young people do this. We got this. It's like self-confidence. I got this. I can go up there and preach today. Can I tell you? Just the fact is that Pastor Ron's very tired today. That's just a fact. In the flesh, we can do nothing. But boy, as I started to preach this, I thought, Lord, I feel the strength of the Lord. How many know somebody's about to get free from a giant in your life because we proclaim the word of the Lord to you? We can't get so caught up on the giant that we forget the promise. Don't get so caught up looking at the giant, you forget the grapes. There's victory in the name of Jesus. I want us to come today. If you have a giant, listen, don't be afraid. All of us have faced giants. They're inevitable. We'll talk about giants some more next week. But if you have a giant in your way, I want you to walk up to this altar. Come on, by faith, bravely, courageously, and confidently, not in your own flesh, not with your own strength, but if there's something in your path, if there's a giant in your way, if there's something stopping you from being all God has planned for you, I want you to bring it to the Lord. We're going to sing it once and give you a chance to respond. I know it's 11:30, but I believe God's about to slay a few giants in this place. Come on, let's sing it to the Lord.